Talking about the topic of faith and seeing the examples that went before us, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply these things to our lives. So I'm thankful again for this day and for each person that you brought here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we started in Hebrews chapter 11, and we learned from some Old Testament heroes about how faith teaches us to worship God, teaches us to walk with God, teaches us to work for God, teaches us to wait on God. Obviously, you see a theme here. And it also teaches us to desire what God desires for us. Now, today we're going to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 11. And as I stated last week, we're going to do 3 weeks on just chapter 11. So this week and then next week. Today we're picking up in verse 17, and we're going to look at more Old Testament heroes of faith that teach us lessons. So the first lesson that we're going to learn this morning is this: faith obeys when tested. And we're going to look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So many of you know the account of Abraham and Isaac, and some of you might even remember back in the summer when I was doing that series called Kicking It Old Sunday School. I did a whole message on Abraham and Isaac. You can go and listen to that if you want, or you can just read Genesis chapter 22. And it actually is the account of what happened here. But I'm going to give you a summary of what happened. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham listened, prepared everything, went to the place that God had told him with the intention of sacrificing Isaac. When Abraham was about to perform the sacrifice, God stopped him and provided a ram that Abraham was able to sacrifice. Now, the hearers of the letter of Hebrews were well aware of this account because they were Jewish people that became Christians. So they were well aware of this account of Abraham and Isaac, knew that Abraham was obedient to God, and that obedience was because Abraham had faith and essentially passed the test. Faith obeys when tested. Now, there are two main things that the writer of Hebrews points out in regards to Abraham's faith. Now, the first I want to look at, and this is really kind of implied. It's not necessarily stated, but it's implied. Abraham, in this situation, did not question God, even though the promise that God made Abraham was blessing to all people would come through his offspring, Isaac. So now a normal question that anybody else would ask would probably be this: God, why would you have me sacrifice this son, which you said all blessing is going to come through him? Abraham did not question. Nowhere in the account do we see a question from Abraham towards God. So then we have to ask this: is it wrong to ask God a question? When we feel led to do something from God, when we read in the scriptures of what we should do, is it wrong to question God? Now, I think the answer to that is this: if questioning God leads you to disobedience, then it's probably the wrong question. You get that? If questioning God leads you into disobedience, then it's probably the wrong question. Now, the second thing we learned is found in verse 19. Abraham considered that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, this brings up two ideas. The first is Abraham figured, okay, God asked me to sacrifice my son. If I do this, he must have the intention of performing some sort of miracle in order for this kid to continue to live. So that was Abraham's first thought. Now, Abraham did, in fact, receive him back because he didn't have to sacrifice him. God said, "Nope, I know that you trust me." But this is also pointing to the fact that when God the Son, Jesus, was sacrificed, he was risen back up again. So it's kind of foreshadowing the power of God. This is what can happen. Resurrection from the dead. So there's foreshadowing going on here. So Abraham's faith was tested. He obeyed God because he believed God. He didn't question him. He obeyed him. He believed him. So what about us? What about us? The question is this. Will your faith be tested? Will your faith be tested? And I would say the answer to that is yes. So what I want to do next is tell you what is going on when your faith's tested. Okay, God's not going to say, okay, sacrifice your kid. He's not going to say that. That's not. This was a very specific story. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. But our faith will be tested. We will be confronted with sinful things. We will be confronted with situations in life. Things will happen in our lives that we're wondering, what is going on here? So the testing of our faith first grows us. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first is, the test, whatever that test is, it's designed to actually grow you in your faith. Anytime you're going through something, it causes you to learn and grow, figuring out what needs to be done, what you need to work on, where you need to go to guidance, how to cope with what is going on. In that, we grow in our faith. Many of you here, you know this to be true. Some of your best time of growing in your faith came out of the worst situation that you were in. Some of you showed up here because of that. Like, I didn't know where else to go. My Christian friend said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And why don't you come to Bible study with me? You learned how to cope with a difficult situation by actually reaching out in faith to God. Abraham trusted God as word, which grew him into the man of faith that he was. In James and the Apostle Paul in Galatians uses Abraham and his act of faith as an example for all of us to say, like, here's a guy who really did trust God. And not only did he just trust God in the beginning, but he grew and grew and grew and grew in his faith. Next, the testing of our faith brings glory to God. 1 Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? When we pass through a test, when some trial or temptation or test comes into our lives and we come out the other side as a stronger Christian and we grow in that, it's very tempting to take the credit because people will say, I can't believe you went through that. I can't believe that you held it together. And a lot of times, yeah, it's tempting to say, yeah, I did, okay? But the truth is the whole point or one of the points of that time in your life was actually for you to have an opportunity to point to Jesus, to bring him glory, to make sure he gets all the glory. It's an opportunity for you to say things like, you know what? I couldn't have done it without my faith in Jesus. He saw me through this situation, which brings us to the final thing that our testing of our faith does. And it reminds us that we have help. Now, this is a popular passage to use when we're dealing or struggling with sin. And it says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that, with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. So now, a lot of times when testing or temptations or things come into our life, you know, we might feel alone. Like one of the first things we do is we look for other people that went through what we're going through. And then sometimes we can't find that person. We don't know that person. So we might feel alone. What we're going through is difficult. But the truth here is this, you're not alone. God is with you. and he provides a way out. He says, I'm here with you. I'm going to provide a way out for you. Not only that, nothing that is coming into your life is something that I have not equipped you to deal with. That's what this verse is reminding us. It's common to people. God has equipped you. He's faithful. So when we obey him during these tests, we grow, we bring him glory, and we're reminded where our help comes from. Like the psalmist said, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You're not alone. In these tests, in these trials, no matter what's going on, I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you probably came through these doors with a heavy burden and you don't know what you're going to do. Well, let me just tell you, God is there with you. He wants to help you. He loves you. This light and momentary affliction is going to pass. God is going to help you through it. The next thing we learn is this. Faith believes the promises. Now, this is from these heroes of faith. And I would venture to say this. What you believe on your deathbed is probably what you believe. Think about that for a second. You're maybe in the hospital, and the doctor said, like, okay, you're going to hospice, you're going to die. You start to evaluate, right? What do I believe? The reason why what you believe on your deathbed is probably what you really believe is this. You don't have time, right? You don't have time to change your mind. So what you communicate, what you say on your deathbed is probably what you truly believe. Now, in these next three verses that we're going to look at, we have these heroes of faith. And he kind of laundry lists them, and he'll do that through the rest of this chapter. But it says this, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, which were his grandkids, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So now we have all these people and the common thread, not only are they all patriarchs and they're in the same line, they're all deathbed kind of convictions. They're all things that were said on their deathbed. Isaac believed the promises that God would bring his people into the promised land. He blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph, which means he's saying this is a generational blessing to come up under God's promises. Joseph was so sure of God's promise to deliver his people, he gave directions on his deathbed concerning his bones. He said, listen, when you guys get there, make sure you bring my remains, okay? I'm not going to live to see the day, but you bring my bones with you. He was so sure. So the point is this. In their faith, they believe the promises of God so much so that their parting words displayed what they believed. Many did not see the promises come to fruition, and it took faith to believe. Now, the question I have for you is this. Do you believe the promises of God? Now, you might be asking, which one? There's so many. Or tell me some of them. And I think that what happens in Romans 8:28, Paul just sums up so beautifully. And we use this verse a lot. And I'll just warn you. A lot of times we use this verse to say, everything's going to be all right in this life. But I don't think that's the full intention, or I don't even think that's the intention of this verse. And let's look at this verse. It says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So some might think, oh, okay, God's promise is that as a believer, everything's going to be okay. And some of you are sitting here like, okay, I'm a believer, and it's not okay right now. In fact, what has happened to me might never be okay. We think about that when we think about the loss of loved ones. Is it ever going to be okay? Are you ever okay with losing somebody? Are you ever like, oh, well, I lost somebody? Nobody's like that. So what does this mean? The truth is this. Just like the patriarchs in the line of Abraham, just like all of them, Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city, the house foundation, whose designer and builder is God." Do you know what this is pointing to? For the believer, everything is going to work out, but the promise is fulfilled in the next life. The promise for the believer is this. The promise that we can have faith in is this. You know what? This life is not all there is. You might be thinking, well, I live in a sin-infected world, and things at times are pretty bad. And that is true. But do you know for the believer that this is the worst we're going to see? The best is yet to come. In fact, the best is going to be perfection. That's the promise that we have. So there's many other promises that God offers us, but for the believer, at the end of the day, the comfort that we can feel is, when I pass from this earth, this life will pass, and I'll be in perfect paradise. All things will work together for the good of me, who loves God, me, who's called according to his purpose because I've trusted in him. So faith obeys when tested, faith believes the promises, and finally, faith doesn't fear. Now, faith doesn't fear. I'm not going to skip there yet, okay, to the next passage. But faith doesn't fear. And when the disciples, you remember this account, when Jesus and the disciples were on a boat, Jesus was sleeping, they woke Jesus up because there was a bad storm. Jesus woke up, and he looked at them, and he said to them, in Mark 4:40, he said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Do you realize this? Fear is the enemy of faith. Okay? Fear is the enemy of faith. And when it comes to having faith in God, there will always be people that are against him. And essentially, when we identify with him, they are against us as well. Now, the example used in this passage is not only Moses, but it's also Moses' parents. So I want to look at that passage. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So here's what's happening here. Pharaoh, at that time, wanted to kill the line of the Hebrews. He realized that the Hebrews were in slavery. He had free labor, but all of a sudden, they were having a lot of kids. So Pharaoh thought to himself, well, this is going to be a problem if there's more of them than there is of us. Yeah, they're slaves now, but if they have an uprising, we're in trouble. So he made a decree. He said, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews shall be killed, cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So firstborn sons were to be killed, okay, because they can't procreate without the men. So Moses' parents did not fear the king, so they acted in faith to save their son Moses. And many of you know the account. So in a series of God-ordained events, Moses' parents sent him down the River Nile in a little basket. He was picked out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up into her household. Now, many times when we think of fear, we think of being harmed, right? Like, you know, if you're afraid, you think of being harmed. Someone's going to harm me. But another way that fear works is a lot of times we're afraid we will not have the comforts and pleasures that we desire. Now, let's look at this picture of Moses. He's brought in as Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, which makes him Pharaoh's grandson. Now, all of a sudden, Moses is royalty. He's brought up in royalty. He's in Pharaoh's household. He's living a lavish life because he is royalty. So think about this. Think about this for a second. A lot of times when we think of fear, we think of harm. Now, Moses is living in royalty, the comforts and pleasures. Look what it says here. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, most people, I would venture to say, would be afraid to give up a lifestyle of royalty and have a normal average lifestyle. Think about us. I would venture to say most of us have normal average lifestyles. Now, if you were brought up in royalty and somebody says, okay, you're not royalty anymore, you got to be like all those people that go to Forked River Baptist Church, okay? You got to be average, okay? Sorry, we're kind of average, right? Moses was not only giving up royalty to become average, look what it says. He was giving up royalty to be mistreated as a slave with God's people. At that point, the Hebrews were in slavery. So he was saying, I rather identify with God's people and be in slavery than be in royalty. Now think about your life. So he was not afraid of leaving that. Think about your life. What are you afraid to give up to follow Jesus? Because most of us are probably not going to be in situations where we're in prison for our faith. We're beaten for our faith. There's people in this world right now, you don't really hear about it much, but Christians are a persecuted group in other countries. So what are you afraid to give up to follow Jesus? Is it your money? Is it your reputation? Is it your time? Now, God's not asking for all of that, but he might be asking for some of it. But then sometimes when we're faced with that, we're afraid. We're afraid to extend faith in God and say, you know what, God, I'm going to give up some time. And I'm going to use that time for you. I'm going to give up some resources. Or I'm going to speak out in a situation, maybe at work or at school, where other people will look at my reputation and think, oh, that person's a Jesus follower. I'm going to give up my reputation to have my reputation linked with Jesus. Whatever it might be, we need not fear. You know, many times we are afraid that our faith may cost us something, but do you realize what Jesus actually said? He said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Okay. What does it profit us? What does this world really profit us? What does this world really have to offer that is better than what Jesus has to offer? Do you realize this? This is probably one of the simplest but hardest things to do. But if you pursue this, this is going to really make your Christian life that much more purposeful and enjoyable. And it is this: your faith in the Lord Jesus needs to be the most important thing in your life. If it's not, I'll tell you what you're living in. You're living in fear. Why? Because you're afraid. Oh, if that's the most important thing, then I'm giving up something else. If that's the most important thing, what if this happens and I can't focus on this anymore? If that's the most important, giving your life to Christ, not only for salvation, but really in obedience, is something that's going to help you throughout every single day of your life. Now, notice what this next verse says. Talking about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Okay, so do you see what the writer is doing here? Okay, Moses, Jesus, found in the same book, right? Okay, so you're like, Moses, Jesus. There's a 1,600-year separation between Moses and Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jewish Christians, remember, one of the main purposes of the book of Hebrews is to prove to the Jewish Christian that Jesus is greater than the old covenant that was given to Moses. So now what he does is he drops a bomb. Bang! Do you know what Moses was thinking about? He was thinking about Jesus. Moses was thinking of Jesus. Moses was identifying with Jesus. The faith of Moses caused him to say, it's more valuable to me to consider the reproach of Christ greater. Meaning this, Christ being disappointed in him was more important. Like, he didn't want to disappoint Christ. That's so much more important. How Christ views me, how God views me is so much more important than living a lavish life. I'll give up royalty any day for Jesus to be pleased with me. He considered pleasing Jesus more valuable. Moses was saying in his actions, I don't want to displease Jesus, even if it costs me royalty, safety, and puts my lifestyle that is difficult, it puts me into a lifestyle that's difficult and painful. Jesus and his people are more important. You see, I think the original hearers of Hebrews were really starting to say, whoa, okay, this all connects now. This all connects. Now, this is something the Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews was written to faced all the time from family members. Part of the reason why they were struggling with, should we go back to the old covenant, is they were Jewish believers. Do you know what happens when you're brought up in Judaism and you believe in Jesus? Do you know what happens back then? They cast you out. You're not part of them anymore, okay? Because they hate Jesus. Actually, this happens today. In fact, in April, one of our missionaries, Larry Stamm, will be coming here to speak. And when he trusted in Jesus, his father, Jewish, stopped talking to him. Okay, this happens today. I want to remind you of this. Modern day Judaism is not pro-Jesus, if you haven't figured that out yet, okay? They actually hate him. Okay? They actually reject him. They actually say he wasn't the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And anybody who rejects him is against him. I'm just telling you the truth. But this is why they need to see who he is. Because they need to know, everyone needs to know, that he is the Savior. Now, the final two verses show that Moses acted in faith rather than fear. Because now, what happens is this. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So in the book of Exodus, it records Moses appealing to Pharaoh to let his people go out of slavery. And many of you know this passage. There's been many movies made about this, right? Pharaoh would not let the Hebrew people go. So Moses was the leader with his brother Aaron, and they were the courageous ones that went to Pharaoh, say, let the people go. So there were 10 plagues brought up on Egypt because Pharaoh's hard heart would not let the people go. The final plague was the plague of the firstborn, in which all the firstborn Egyptian sons would die. Interestingly enough, do you remember when Moses was born? Do you remember what Pharaoh did? He tried to get all the boys killed. So God was like, guess what? Here's what's going to happen. You don't let my people go? This is what's going to happen. Now, Moses instructs his people to kill a sacrificial lamb, put that blood on the door, and then when the destroyer comes, he will pass over and not destroy that firstborn son. This is where we see Passover come in, right? So, Moses, by faith, instructed the people, do not fear, but you need to do this. Now, this is helping the hearers of the letter to the Hebrews understand something so very important to them. That faith in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, protects us so we do not have to suffer the wrath of God. Do you realize this? That when Jesus sat at the first communion, it was a Passover feast. Why? Because he was reminding, okay, the blood of the Lamb is what saves you from the wrath of God. God has wrath because of sin. We deserve that wrath, but guess what? We don't have to pay because Jesus paid. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he was saying, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. The cup is talking about God's wrath being poured out on him, which we see on the cross. So now it all comes together and we see, you know what? I have to have faith. And because I have faith in Jesus, I don't fear any longer. I don't have to worry when one day I will stand before the Lord. Because we will all, like in Hebrews 9, right? It's pointed out of man, wants to die, and after that to face what? Judgment, okay? Judgment. So now, when I stand before the Lord, I am not judged on my sin because Jesus paid for my sin. And that is something that you can have as well when you trust in Jesus. So Jesus brought his disciples together and he said, this is the blood. My body is given up for you. My blood is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant. You don't need that old covenant any longer that you guys grew up under. You don't need that any longer. This is the new covenant. I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the one that paid the price for you. So we observe communion and we're reminded of that. The second thing we do when we observe communion is we evaluate our own lives, don't we? You know, when we study a passage like Hebrews chapter 11, we're almost through it. We got a bunch more people to deal with next week. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do I have faith like these people did? Is my faith like them? Do I truly trust God like they do? When the fire's on, when the heat's on, do I run or do I face it? And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably all have a little bit of work to do. But I'll tell you this. The good news for you and I, as people that do trust in Jesus, we don't have to do that work alone. He's there to help us. So communion for you and I is a time for us to evaluate. Where do I need work? Where do I need my faith to be sharpened? How is God going to do that? God, how can you help me? One of the prayers that I pray is, God, please teach me the lessons before I have to go through the tough things. I want to look and see the examples of the people around me and the people of faith, like recorded in Hebrews 11 and everywhere else in the Bible. I want to learn from them. I don't want to make the mistakes that they did. I want to learn and say, God, you know what? I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to trust you and follow.